Hey, good morning, y'all. Good morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. It's great to see y'all this morning. Happy New Year. If you have kids in kindergarten through fifth grade and they want to roll out, now's the time for doing it. Now's the time for them to go. Clint and Kristen are back there. Everybody say thank you, Clint and Kristen.
Thank you, Kristen.
And all of our other awesome kid workers. Y'all didn't follow up with that. And all of our other awesome kid workers. Yeah, that's good. That's most of y'all. So you're thanking yourself. So that's good. So Exodus chapter 1. As you're turning there, I just want to call your attention to one quick thing. If you're a first-time visitor with us, we're super glad that you're here. If you're a 50th time visitor with us, we're also really glad that you're here. There should have been a card, an orange card, in the seatback pocket either in front of you or behind you, depending on where you're sitting. I just want to call your attention to that card. You can use that card to, if it's your first time, fill out with your name and your email. And we just want to follow up with you in a respectful way. We just want to tell you thank you that you were here and see how we can maybe serve you as a local church. And our goal is that you would get plugged in here with us. And if it's your 50th time with us, you guys know the drill, but you can use that card to communicate with us. You can put prayer requests that you have on there. We'd love to pray for you. Ways you're looking to get plugged in, questions you might have about the sermon, any of those things you can use just as a way to communicate with us. And so we'd love to hear from you, and you can just drop that in one of the give boxes, either in the back or up front on your way out at some point today. So, starting a new series today, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna read God's word, or at least some of it. We are gonna read all of Exodus 1 and 2 at some point today, but I'm just gonna read the first part and then the end of chapter 2, and then we're going to get after it. Everybody say get after it. All right, let's do it. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all of his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Now down to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We are a people who may not be in physical slavery, but we are absolutely enslaved to our sin and ourselves apart from you. And Lord, for those who have been freed, we praise you. We just come in this place praising you for your freedom, for your redemption. For those that have not yet been freed, I pray that you would save them today, that you would rescue, that you would redeem, that you would do what only you can. Lord, we pray that we would trust your heart. Our prayer this morning as we start this new series that's called Prayers for Exodus, that this morning, today, you would give us all we need to trust you, and that we would trust you with every fiber of our being, with every area of our life, with all the places we try to kind of keep to ourselves and sort of kind of submit. I pray that today would be a day of remembrance for so many people who lay their lives down and trust you with all that they are. God, give us the ability to do that all day, every day. We love you. Please use my words to proclaim your word faithfully to your people. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. All right, so we are starting a new series, and I always love starting new series for a variety of reasons. But one of them is because I get to kind of intro the series, and I like that. So before I jump into the intro for this actual sermon, I want to kind of introduce the next 10 weeks where we're going to be at, okay? So we're going to walk through Exodus, at least a broad overview of Exodus. We're not going to get down into every single verse, and we're not going to do the nitty-gritty. We're not going to walk through the whole thing. But what we are going to do is walk through a big overview of the book of Exodus, and we've called this series Prayers for Exodus, because what we hope to see and what we hope to gain through this series is 10 prayers that we can pray all the time, no matter what, that we can always pray either individually or corporately as a people, that we would pray these things to our God. See, here's the thing about prayer. It's like communication. And all of us are learning how to communicate all the time. All right, so it's wild for me. One of the things I get to do or have to do, depending on the scenario, is counseling, either pre- or post-marriage counseling. I get to do it. Sometimes I have to do it, and everywhere in between, right? Like, it's just part of the gig. And it's fascinating how hard it is for some of us to communicate. It's really fascinating to me how hard it is, and including myself. And we're constantly on this track to learn how to communicate. We've all learned how to communicate primarily from the people who we grew up with. Like, primarily, most of us learn how to communicate as we're little itty bitty, and then we learn these tendencies, and then we grow in them. Some of them are healthy, some of them are really unhealthy, and then as we go through life, we encounter other people, and we try to figure out how to communicate with them. And so we're all still learning how to communicate with one another. Communication becomes particularly difficult when expectations aren't clearly articulated and assumptions are made. All right? When expectations aren't clearly articulated and then assumptions are made. It's also particularly difficult when a desire to be heard and understood is greater than a desire to listen and understand. All right? Communication gets really difficult when you have a desire to be heard and understood, and that desire gets greater than your desire to listen and understand. It's also particularly difficult when there's a refusal to see and own the brokenness of your own heart, really in any relationship or scenario. When we realize these things, when we understand these things about ourselves and about the people we're trying to communicate with, things tend to go much better, all right? And that's the vast majority of counseling to a degree with two people is, hey, here's helping you learn how to communicate with each other, how to listen and how to understand and seek to lay your preferences down and listen to the other person. It's lessons in communication. When we talk about this series, Prayers for Exodus, what I hope and pray is that we would learn more about who God is, and so that when we pray to him, we would have better communication with him. We would better know how to communicate with our God because we know more about who he is and what he's done for us. And we would be able to go to him more confidently with a more healthy relationship and pray and cry out to him. And so I pray that through this series in Exodus that we would see more of who God is. We would see more of his grandness. We would see more of his redemption for his people. Because that's ultimately what the book of Exodus is about. God redeeming his people for himself. And I pray that as we see that, we would pray these following 10 prayers over the next 10 weeks. And this week, the prayer is that we would trust God's heart. That we would trust his heart. We would trust who he is. And so my aim today is to kind of set the stage for the next 10 weeks. And then to help us, hopefully, as we leave here, that we would trust God more than when we walked in. That we would trust him because of who he is. We would trust his heart, his character, his nature, all of who God is. We would trust him. And so what I want to argue today from the text is this, and really from the whole Bible, is that God can and should always be trusted. He can and should always be trusted. He's always trustworthy, and we should always trust him with the entirety of our lives. And so I'm not sure where everyone is this morning. I'm not sure kind of what your new year has started off as. I'm not sure what your 2018 was. If you're like excited to come into a new year, you're bummed out because 2018 was so awesome. I'm not really sure where you're at. I'm not sure of all your circumstances, but I am confident that some of you may be wondering, it's easy for you to say, preacher guy, we should all trust God. But it's not always easy to do that. And furthermore,
why should I? Why should I trust God? My circumstances aren't great, or this thing's happening, or this didn't go the way I thought it was going to go, or why is there so much evil in the world? Why should we put our trust in a God who allows all these horrible things to go on in the world? So I'm not sure where you are. Maybe you're in here and you're going, man, I'm doing my everything to trust God with all that I am. Praise God for that. I hope that you trust him more today. But even if that's you, I know there's many, many people in your sphere of influence that God's called you to share the gospel with that are asking these questions. Why should I trust God? Why? And we as a people, right, in our culture are generally skeptical of everyone these days, right? Like, we just are skeptical. We don't know who we should trust, who we shouldn't trust. We just generally are unsure of the trustworthiness of the people that we encounter. Can I get an amen? Is anybody going like, yeah, I just don't know if I trust you at all right? I just don't know. Like, we'll see. The jury's still out. Maybe I'll trust you, maybe I won't, all right? Like I've told you guys before, there's like three people in the world that can watch my kids. And it's not because I don't love you. I just don't know how to trust you yet. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love you, and maybe I'll trust you. That wasn't a knock. You probably shouldn't trust me with your kids. I don't know. I'll be sweet to them, but I might not discipline the way you would. Anyway, so we're generally untrustworthy. A study was released this week. It's kind of sad to me, particularly given my what I do for a living, that people's trust in pastors is at an all-time low. Anybody see this study? Only the nerdy pastor looked up this study. All right. So Gallup poll released a new study. The percentage of people that trust their pastors is down to 37%. That's pretty staggering, right? We don't really think you're trustworthy when it comes to integrity and just your overall personhood, pastor. 37%. Now, in the Protestant's defense, a lot of this has to do with the Catholic stuff going on anyway, but we won't get into that. But it's down, listen to this, it's down from almost 70% in 1985, which even that was like, man, still 37 people don't trust in their pastors. But from 1985 to 2018, it's gone from 70% to 37%. The good news is we're trusted just above journalists. All right, that's good. They're about 34%. And we're trusted way above used car salesmen. So, well, I guess we're doing all right. They're down at 8%. And then right below them are your congressmen and women, all right, at about 7%. So I guess we're doing okay in the grand scheme of things, but nonetheless, we don't know who to trust, right? Like we see these ads on TV when it's election time, right, and we go, I don't believe anything that you're saying. I don't believe you, right? We just don't typically trust. So if you're not trusting in me today, and I don't really care that much whether you trust in me, but I do care whether you trust the God of the Bible. And I do care that you are told why you should trust the God of the Bible. And I want to give you at least four reasons this morning. There's lots and lots more. But here's four reasons this morning from Exodus 1 and 2 for why you should trust the heart of God, for why you should trust his heart. And the first reason is this, because of his character. Because of his character. Now, when I talk about God's character, I don't necessarily mean the whole of who he is, although we should trust him because of who he is, because his character is perfect. It's amazing. It's always good and always sovereign and always perfect. That is who he is. He can't be anything other than good and perfect and amazing. But when I'm talking about his character here, I'm mostly talking about his role in the story. His role in the story of creation and humanity and redemption and really all of the world. I'm talking about his role as the creator, the author, and the sustainer of life. I'm talking about his role as the one who redeems broken people back to himself. I'm talking about his role as the hero of the story. We should trust his character. He's the main character. He's the author of the story. And you and I have a very, very small role to play in his story. We have a small role to play in his story. And guess what, church? That's really good news. It's really good news that we can trust his character and his main role, because our roles aren't very trustworthy. We're not very trustworthy. He is. Verses 1 through 7 that I just read, I'm not going to read them again, but particularly verses 1 through 5 connect Exodus to Genesis. Did I say that right? Yeah, they connect Exodus to the book previous before it, Genesis. And so it's all this one big story. Ultimately, what's happening here is the people of Israel, Moses is writing all this stuff down for the people of Israel that have been delivered out of Egypt, and he's reminding them from where they came. He's reminding them, you're God's people, you're God's chosen elect people, you are his people that he created and then saved through Noah and then delivered ultimately out of Egypt through the work of Moses and Aaron. And then he continues to deliver them all throughout the, first five books of the Old Testament. And so he's connecting, church, he's connecting Genesis or Exodus back to Genesis. God showing them that he's keeping his covenant, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. He's keeping his promise to have a people for himself. In verse 7, we see creation language is used here. Creation language where he says, be fruitful and multiply. God had already told Adam and Eve, right, be fruitful and multiply. And now again, we see this creation language where the people of Israel are obeying what God said, and they're being fruitful and they're multiplying. Creation language is being used here. His character, his role in the story is that he is in charge. There's some curious things going on in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we'll read about in just a minute. But there's an appearance that God maybe isn't present. That he maybe isn't in control. That all of these things are happening and God's kind of sitting idly by. But what we need to understand is that he's absolutely the main character. He's in control. I don't care how many celebrities quote William Ernest Henry's famous poem, Invictus. Right? You and I are terrible masters and captains of our own fates and souls. And we should trust in the character of God, because he's the proven hero of the story. We need a redeemer to come and fix what we've broken. And that is exactly what God is doing throughout the book of Exodus and throughout history. He's setting the stage to fix what you and I have broken. He's the only master and captain. He's the only hero of the story. Listen to what Peter Enns says in his commentary on Exodus chapter 1. I think this will be on the screen. Yahweh is the Lord of history. This is a fact. He is not any less Lord of history in times of trouble, nor do good times suggest a mere temporary spasm of control over events. He is steady and sure, and the Israelites are to see their prolonged enslavement in light of God's character rather than to make conclusions about God's presence or absence on the basis of their circumstances. Here's what he's saying. God's in control when things are really, really bad and when they're really, really good. That he's absolutely in control. He is the main character. He's the creator. He's the author of the story. And we can and should trust him. And I think we'll see more about why in a minute, but we can trust him because he's good and he's in control. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love us or care for us deeply when our circumstances aren't the greatest. In fact, I would argue that it means he loves us more than we know. He cares for us more than we often recognize. But it does mean that the story is not primarily about us. It's primarily about him and his glory and his goodness on display to a world in need. First, we should trust him because of his character. Secondly, we should trust him because of his compassion. Now we're going to read lots of Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Listen to the story here. In verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph, And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" So first, we should trust him because of his character. Second, we should trust him because of his compassion. We should trust him because of his compassion. I want you to get the picture here and what the author of Exodus, Moses, is doing. What he's doing here is he's helping us understand the circumstances in which these people are in. And it's horrible. The circumstances are horrible. Pharaoh, the people of Israel has grown too large. You guys remember the story of Joseph, right? You don't remember the story of Joseph, just real quick, like Joseph was sold into slavery, which also we see God's kind of control and his mastery over the story as the main character and the lead character and the author of everything that's going on. And Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers because he had a cool coat and they were jealous of his cool coat and all of his crazy dreams that he was having. They sell him into slavery. He ultimately ends up in Egypt and works his way up out of the pit into being basically the number two most powerful person in the whole world, right? Essentially. In a lot of ways. So this is who Joseph turns out to be. And so then all of Joseph's family ends up coming to Egypt. Joseph, the Hebrew people, the people of Israel become really good friends with the people of Egypt and Pharaoh, and they're all chummy and great, and everybody's good, and they love each other. And then as we understand what happens in the book of Exodus, all those people die, like Joseph and his family dies, that Pharaoh dies, and now there's a new Pharaoh in town. This Pharaoh doesn't like the people of Israel. And they have become so large, and there's so many of them, that he's like, "Hey, if these cats decide they don't like us, they can just wipe us out. They can go to war against us and kill us." So what he tries to do is essentially eliminate, or at least keep under control, the people of Israel. And he does this in three ways. First, he tries through hard labor. He just gives them more and more and more work to do. "We're going to enslave you and give you more work, and we're going to work you to death." But that didn't really work out, because we read that even after he works them hard, the people of Israel just keep multiplying. They keep multiplying. And then, secondly, he tries to kill them via midwives, so the Hebrew midwives. He tries to work them to death, and then he tries to actually kill them and wipe them out. And the midwives say, "No, we're not actually going to do that," and they don't kill the baby boys. And then he says, "All right, you're not killing them good enough. So now I'm going to command the Egyptian people to kill everybody, or all the boys. All the boys. Got to kill them, got to wipe them out." So here's the thing. We can sometimes read stories like this and forget how horrific that would be for those people. Could you imagine? Every boy that's born, you're dead. There's a death sentence on their head. Every boy that's born. They're enslaved. They're being worked. In at least Pharaoh's hope is to work them to death, literally. Conditions are horrible. Circumstances are horrible. And what we see in the midst of these circumstances is the compassion of God. I already mentioned that there's a bit of a tension between what appears to be God's lack of presence in their circumstances and his absolute control over them. And what we see at the end of Exodus chapter 2 and then into the rest of the story is that God has great compassion. I already read it, but I'll read it again. At the end of chapter 2, see, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came up from God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people, and God knew. He has compassion for your cries. God hears your cries. He knows your cries. He sees you. First, he hears. This is fascinating, and I don't know that I'll ever get past it. God hears the cries of his people. We don't have the ear of the president. We don't have the ear of Michael Jordan in Charlotte. We don't have the ear most of the time of the mayor. We don't have the ear of our congressmen and women. We don't really have the ear of anybody of any kind of power or authority most of the time. We have the ear of the God of the universe. He hears us. He's not unaware of our circumstances. He hears when we cry out to him. He sees us, secondly. He sees the injustice being done. He's not blind to it. He's not unaware of it. He sees what's going on to his people. He sees when there's oppression and there's injustice. He sees your heart crying out to him, and then he knows. He hears, he sees, and he knows. Many of us have trust issues because we've been hurt. Anybody ever been hurt in here? By anybody ever? You ever been hurt? Anybody in the whole world? Great. Yeah. So these things happen. We get hurt. We have trust issues. We get wounded. There's brokenness. There's oppression. There's all of these things going on for these folks here. God knows them. He sees them. He hears them. We can look to the people of Israel and all of Scripture to see that God has a plan, and it involves him getting the greatest glory and you and I getting the most joy, no matter how horrific our circumstances may be. You can trust him because he sees and he knows. This is like my wife noticing me when things are hard. Right? Like, if you're in a relationship with anybody, friend or beyond, you know that it's just good to be seen and heard and for someone to know what you're going through. This is compassion. This is a friend shooting you a text message when you're going through things that are hard, saying, hey, bro, hey, sis, I know it's hard right now. I see you. I love you. I'm praying for you. This is God always seeing, hearing, knowing. This is nowhere better displayed than when Jesus is in Matthew seeing the crowds harassed and helpless, and he's moved to compassion. Verse 36 of Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he's going from town to town preaching and healing all their diseases and doing all of this compassion ministry. In verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. God sees you, he hears you, and he knows. We should trust him because of his compassion. And then thirdly, we should trust him because of his coming. His coming. You see, Jesus' compassion wasn't just like, I feel for you, I'm sad for you. It ultimately led to him moving, to coming. Look at chapter 2 of Exodus. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, Moses was fine, by the way, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put a child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a glance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Like, just as a small side note, do you see where Jesus, or where God sees and he takes care of Moses' mom? Right? Like, she gets to care for her little baby boy after she just put him in the river, and it's so cool. All right, verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to the people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked his way, he looked this way and that, and he seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them, and he watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Raul, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." That's a good father-in-law right there. He's feeding my man bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." We see in the coming of Moses, this is where the care of God is most on display for his people. He comes through Moses in Exodus, and ultimately he's going to come through Jesus later. This is where the care of God is most on display. He has compassion. He sees them. He hears them. He knows the circumstances they're in. He knows that it's brutal. And what he does is he sends Moses to deliver them, to save them, to rescue them. Similarly, but much better, Exodus is a small picture of the Bible at large, where we are, like the people of Israel, enslaved to our own sin, our own rebellion, our own way. And what Jesus does is ultimately comes in the form of a baby, is born perfectly, and then lives a perfect life, and then dies a death in our place for our sin, and then raises again from the grave so that you and I might have life and victory and hope because of Jesus. God doesn't just sit idly by in the tragedy of our circumstances. He enters in and he comes to us. He came to save us. He sent Jesus because of his compassion, because of his love, because of his concern. And can I just say this? That for those of us who know and love Jesus, who've been redeemed, been rescued, Jesus now sends us to share his good news with the world around us. He sends us now as messengers to those who desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus. We should trust him because of his compassion and because of his coming, and then lastly, because of his covenant. Lastly, because of his covenant. God makes and keeps covenants. We don't keep covenants, God does. We don't have time to deal with all the Bible teaches about covenants in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We don't have time for that. But it boils down to this. God created a people for himself in Genesis. And then he told them this. Don't eat this fruit, right? Don't eat of this tree. And then what they do? They broke the covenant. They broke the mandate. They broke the rules that God had set. But God in his amazing grace was committed to his covenant to have a people for himself. And so what he does is, even in the midst of the brokenness and the hurt and the pain and the idolatry of wanting to live life their own way, He covenants with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 and says, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to fix what's broken. I'm going to mend the mess. I'm going to heal your broken hearts and make them new again. I am going to, as the Lord, covenant with you to deliver you out of bondage and sin and slavery and from yourself. And we see this covenant-keeping God from Genesis to Revelation doing what he said he's going to do and redeeming and rescuing a people back to himself. God sent Moses as a deliverer for his people, but Moses was only a vessel, and there was a truer and better vessel coming in Jesus. The covenant that God made with his people is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. God put Moses in a mini ark. The language here around the little ark that he was put in, it's actually the same as the Hebrew word ark when Noah and his family were put in an ark. And we see the example of God's covenant to preserve and keep a people for himself. You remember the story of Noah. There was no one good on the earth. No one loved and followed after God. But God preserved a people for himself. And similarly here, he sends Moa is like Moses and Noah, but when you put them together, it's Moa, okay? So it's Moa. So like Noah, Moses is sent by God in his mini ark on the water. And we should see, this is God's doing. He's preserving his covenant. He's keeping his promise to his people that he's going to rescue them. He's going to deliver them. He's going to save them. We are all, apart from God's grace, enslaved to our sin and our shame and our guilt from things we've done and others have done to us. But God has, in his amazing grace, covenanted to make a way for us to know him. And ultimately, that's through the person and work of Jesus. So, I have one question for us this morning as we try to massage this down into our hearts. And that's this. What does it look like for you to trust God with the entirety of your life? What does it look like for you to trust God with the entirety of your life? I want to propose that it looks like one whole entire huge plunge. An entire huge plunge into completely and totally surrendering to him, saying, I absolutely trust you with my life. I can't do it on my own. I'm desperately in need. You have to be Lord and reign supreme. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from doing things my own way and trust you with my heart. It begins with one big plunge, and then it goes one step at a time. It begins with us crying out to God, like the people of Israel here, crying out to God, saying, we can't do it. They're enslaved. Their sons are being murdered over and over again. They don't know how they're going to make it out. Their circumstances are horrific. And it begins with them crying out to God. We should always cry out to God. But the problem for you and I is that we don't like to cry out to anyone. We don't like to cry out to anyone for help. We're a prideful people. What we should see in Moses here, and in the story of this beginning story of Moses, that we should always cry out to God. See, trusting God's heart, church, trusting God's heart cannot happen while we're trusting our own hearts. We can't trust God's heart while we're trusting our own heart. It's not possible. We can't look to our own selves and our own ways to save us, to deliver us out, to be crafty, to be whatever it is that we think we're going to be able to rescue ourselves out of. If we're looking to our own hearts to deliver us, we can't trust his. And Moses here is a shining example of the wickedness of our hearts, right? Like he's the guy who's God's using to redeem his people. And he's a stinking murderer and a runaway fugitive, right? He's a murdering fugitive outlaw that God uses. It's not that Moses is awesome, it's that God's awesome. And we should see that Moses shouldn't trust his own heart. Similarly, we should not trust our own hearts, but we can and should trust God's. We should cry out. The way that we trust him is by crying out. All of my kids have enjoyed and continue to enjoy doing things on their own. Like, I guess that maybe is, I don't know if it's more my fault or mom's fault. I don't know whose fault it is more. We're both a little bit independent, a little bit like crazy get after it kind of people. And our kids are kind of the same most of the time. And except when they're being little babies. But they are little babies. I know. Dad, why are you so hard on them? I'm sorry. I'm not really that hard on them. I love them. But most of the time, they love doing things on their own. Like, I remember back in the day, Lucy she just loved to get herself dressed. She loved to, you know, put all of her clothes on. She loved to, you know, whenever there's a new toy, she wants to play with it, figure it out. Gideon's the same way. Now, Abraham, he's the youngest right now, out of the womb at least. He's the youngest, and he mostly, the things he really, really gets upset about are brushing his hair and brushing his teeth. Like, if I don't let him brush his hair and his teeth, there's like, it's going to be a meltdown. It's going to go bad. It's not going to go well. It's going to go real bad if my man doesn't get to brush his hair and brush his teeth. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. He can't do it at all. He's really bad at it. He's really bad at it. All right? I know my hair's falling out, but he's got a nice good head of hair. And like when he brushes it straight down. It's like straight down, brush in your face. I'm like, Abraham, did you look in the mirror, bro? Because this ain't going to win you any friends, and certainly one day you're never going to get a girl like that, like ever. You're not going to be able to take a wife if you brush your hair like that, bro. I'm trying to help you, dude. You cannot do that, okay? This is Abraham. And then his teeth, like, okay, buddy, you want to brush your teeth? All right, you brush your teeth. And, like, you guys know the drill. If you have kids or if you've ever had kids, you've ever been around kids. He brushes for 2 seconds, and then he's done. Like, bro, that's, your teeth are all going to fall out, and you're going to be toothless. It's going to be horrible. Also, never going to take a wife if you pursue this route of brushing your teeth. Not going to work out, all right? You can't do it, dude. You just can't. But he's so stinking independent, if you try to help him, he flips out on you. Flips out. Bro, you, please, man, I'm trying to help you. And it's in those moments with all of my kids, all of them, where God, the way God does, whispers to my own heart, see, buddy, this is how silly you look trying to do it by yourself. You look ridiculous. It's silly. You're not going to make it. You're going to not just lose your teeth, you're going to lose your life if you don't trust me. You have to trust me, son. And over again, I'm reminded how silly I look. And so what we should see here is that God has a heart that can be trusted, that we must trust him with our lives. Going into 2019, I'm not all like that guy who's for, you know, lots of new resolutions and things of that nature. Mostly because we can't keep them, but Jesus did already, and we should just rest in his resolution. He was resolved to die for our sins and make a way for us to not lose our lives forever and be separated from eternity in hell apart from him. So we should trust in him. But I think we are wise to take note in our hearts of areas where we're not trusting him, where we continue to want to do things our way in our time. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How are you trusting God with the entirety of your life this morning? Listen to what Elizabeth Elliot said about trusting in our hearts versus the heart of God. Listen to what she said. It's going to be on the screen. If you dwell on your own feelings about things rather than dwelling on the faithfulness, the love, and the mercy of God, then you're likely to have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Can I get an amen from anybody? Like, you guys know how this goes, right? Like, if you trust in your own heart, it's not going well. It's never going to go well. Our feelings are very fleeting. And I can't even say that word, Elizabeth Elliot, aren't they? We can't depend on them for 5 minutes at a time. But dwelling on the love, faithfulness, and mercy of God is always safe. Where do you need to trust the heart of God? We must be able to trust Him. We can look to Him and know that He's trustworthy because of His character, right? Because of His compassion for us, because He came. He didn't sit idly by. Their circumstances are horrific. And God didn't just go, I hope you figure it out. He entered into their circumstances where they were horrible. And then He's made a covenant. And He's kept it every single time. One of the things that's striking to me about Exodus 1 and 2 as we wrap up here is that the author does seem to kind of just quickly go over the horribleness of their circumstances. He just quickly kind of like, ah, it was really bad. Pharaoh was trying to kill all their kids. And then Moses came. But I think about the circumstances of those people at that time. And I certainly don't want to read into the text something that's not there. But I think it was really, really bad. And I think if they could get outside of the story for just a minute and go like, yeah, it's really bad, but God's really good. And He's working through your horrific circumstances to show Himself glorious and ultimately bring you joy. And I think for many of us, when we're in the midst of horrific circumstances, it's hard for us to get outside of them and see God is at work here. You can trust Him. God is at work here. You can trust Him. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to work your way out of it. Trust that He's put the best and the worst circumstances in your life to bring you closest to Him. He wants to use you. Listen to me, church. God wants to use you, and He wants to use Exodus to reach many, many people in this city and, I believe, to the ends of the earth. He wants to use us to reach people. That's His plan, is to use His people to proclaim the good news. That's part of His coming and sending, is that He came. He sent Jesus into the world. And so when Jesus rose from the grave, He then sent His disciples into the world. Now we're sent into the world. God wants to use us to reach people with the good news of the gospel. We must trust Him to do this work. We must first believe and trust that this is what He wants to do, that this is how He works, that this is His plan for redeeming Charlotte and our neighborhoods and Huntersville and everywhere that we live, work, and play. God's plan is for us to share the good news with those around us. We must trust Him that this is His plan. And so what does trusting Him look like for you this week, this month, this year? Who does He want you to speak to about Christ that you're not speaking to? What step of faith or trust do you and I need to take this week? Who does He want you to speak to about Christ? Who does He want you to invite in your home for dinner, out to lunch? Who does He want you to invite to a worship gathering in a rundown gym? I know I talk about it every week, but who does He want you to invite to gather with us and see His glory on display? How does He want you to trust Him with your finances this year? We don't talk much about money really ever. But we know that our checkbooks are an absolute indicator of where our hearts are at. Absolute indicator. How does He want you to trust Him with your finances? How does He want you to trust Him with your relationships? Every single one of them. Maybe you need to have a hard conversation with somebody. Maybe you need to let a different relationship go. I'm not sure what it is, but how does He want you to trust Him with that? How do you need to embrace your circumstances, trusting that God is working through them for His glory and your good? How do you need to trust God with the entirety of your life today? Let's pray. God, we love You, and we do need You. We are in desperate, desperate need. Would You please, Lord, move in Your people's hearts during this time? Would You show us areas of our heart where we are not trusting, where we need to trust. And would you give us the grace, the ability to surrender every part of who we are to you? Would you give us the courage to trust you when we don't want to and we don't feel like it? God, would you help us? Would you help our hearts to see that you are trustworthy no matter what our emotions are telling us at times? That you have absolutely proven yourself worthy of our trust. Ultimately, just because of who you are, you're trustworthy. But then you've proven it to us over and over and over again. From Genesis to Revelation, we have a written history of your trustworthiness. You care. You're compassionate. You came to us in our distress. You keep your word. Help us to trust you in our everyday lives. As we seek to live and work and play to your glory, would you help us be faithful missionaries? Would you help us be faithful single folks and married folks and parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends? God, would you give us a grace to trust you in every single area of our life? Where we are not trusting you, would you show us? And would you help us to repent and trust you more today? Thank you that you're trustworthy and good. Thank you that you came to give us life. And I pray that we as a people would trust you and trust the mission that you've given us and take it seriously. I ask it all in your name, Christ. Amen.